by the good way in which our song leaders choose the music for the service, and so often it lines up so nicely with the Bible study that we're going to have. I've been sharing with you from morning to morning and from evening to evening some of the things that God is doing worldwide. And I've concentrated somewhat on radio because that is the ministry in which we are engaged. I want to think about something different this morning. All over the world, in many different places, God is giving opportunity to the servants of Christ to minister the gospel in the prisons. We have thanked God for a long time that the whole prison system of Ecuador is open to us. Great things have happened there. But I want to tell you of an especially unusual incident in that connection. You read in newspapers and magazines, you hear on radio, you see on television, all the problems that exist in Medellin, Colombia, and surrounding areas. It wasn't too long ago that Escobar, the drug lord, and some of his henchmen were killed. The Colombian army and other forces have been pursuing him for a long time. And the Bible says that those who live by the sword will also perish by the sword. Well, you can imagine that at that center of drug traffic, the prison in Medellin must house some really tough people. There are about 2,500 prisoners in the Medellin prison, some of the hit people of Escobar. And the prison was so bad that even inside it, they were averaging more than a murder a day in the prison. And then several years ago, the Lord laid it on the heart of several missionaries and on some Colombian national part to ask for permission to enter that prison and to minister the gospel there. They found a fruitful field. And now, in that Medellin, Colombia prison, there's a Christian congregation of 300 inmates. And the director of the prison says that in the last year and a half in that prison, there has not been a single murder. The entrance of the gospel, even into that dreadful place, has had very wholesome and healthy results, and reminds us again of that great statement of Scripture that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Tonight, I'm going to have the opportunity of thinking with you on a most interesting theme from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the theme will be simplicity. Paul feared that Satan would defeat the people of Corinth in such a way that they might depart from the simplicity that there is in Christ. The gospel is simple. We always make it more complicated. The Christian life is not complicated. We complicate it by the things that we do. And I think we need to pray that God will give us the opportunity of living in a way that is characterized by simplicity, the simplicity that there is in Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the members of the body of Christ, unity in diversity. And for our study, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and help us in our Christian life through it. I must confess that there are some Bible studies that are much easier to handle than others. I find this one just a little bit difficult. So I would like to ask you to pray in a special way as we have this study together, that God will make it very profitable for us this morning. I want to read you a little story first. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, he was better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very, very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice. This caused his web feet to be badly worn, so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing. But he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion And so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. The moral of the story? Each of us has God-given abilities in which we excel, and we shouldn't try to fill a mold that doesn't fit. A duck can't run like a rabbit, but neither can a rabbit swim like a duck. So should the duck envy the rabbit or feel guilty because it waddles during running class? So if you're a duck, don't neglect your strength. Concentrate on swimming. That's just a little parable of the fact that in the body of Christ, he has given diversity of gifts, and he has made us different members of the body. G. Campbell Morgan, that excellent English commentator, has said about this chapter, "In many senses, this is the most remarkable chapter in the New Testament in its presentation of the church. This chapter speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the function of the members of the body of Christ." And once again, quoting from John Calvin, he says, "The symmetry of the church consists of a manifold unity." Yet we also have to admit that the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, wrongly interpreted, has caused much division in the church. As one brother said recently, "The gift of speaking in tongues has been the biggest friendship buster of the century, the oneness which divides us. But when we learn and follow the principles of this chapter, we're on the road to maturity and spiritual prosperity." Well, let's think first of all about the Spirit and His gifts. The first thing that is so clearly stated in the chapter which we have just read is that the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives a variety of gifts to the church. And those are two very important words that we ought to remember. It's important to bear in mind the variety of the gifts and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit's distribution. And in this chapter, certain gifts are clearly mentioned, as we have read them a few moments ago. There are also other gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, in Romans 12, 6-8. And the variety speaks of provision for the need of the church. And the sovereignty of God means, of course, that we do not choose the gifts or gifts, nor is it obtained or attained by merit on our part. Now let's think of some practical applications of what we have read and heard. It's obvious from this statement that not all the members of the body are supposed to exercise all the gifts. If there's a variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives, then in His sovereign distribution, He gives some to one, some to another, one to another, and He does it as the sovereign of the church. Also, we need to be careful that we don't seize on one particular gift as the norm for every life which is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I don't particularly want to pick on the matter of the gift of tongues this morning, but one great problem that has resulted from an undue emphasis on this is the fact that over and over again some people have kept on emphasizing that you cannot indicate or you cannot say that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit unless you have the ability to speak in tongues. Well, that is not at all taught or shown in the Scriptures. And we used to have some very interesting letters that came to us from Sweden, because there was quite a Pentecostal movement in Sweden some years back. Many people, devout Christians, very fervent in their service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in a land that had declined so much spiritually, they actually were a very wholesome factor in that country. But we got letters from a lot of young people who had been told that if they were going to exhibit the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they had to speak in tongues. They tried to do it. They couldn't do it. When they couldn't do it, they faked it. they became terribly disillusioned, and our Swedish broadcasters answered all kinds of letters from these young people who were now listening to the gospel again and coming once more back into the fold and beginning to understand that they didn't necessarily have to exercise that gift. And then there's another thing that follows from it. We should contentedly exercise the gifts which the Holy Spirit has given to us and not envy or despise others who have other gifts. Then you notice that in verse 7 it says that these gifts are given to each one for the profit of all. If you and I have gifts that the Holy Spirit has given, we ought not to use them to call attention to ourselves, not even primarily for our pleasure, but for the greater welfare of the church and its members. And when we work that way, God does wonderful things. And as I read these verses correctly, I think that God is urging us to exercise the gifts that he has given. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church." Now, what does that mean? I think it means this. We should prayerfully ask that in our fellowships there will be complete openness to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that these gifts will be exercised freely, that we will see, listen carefully now, that we will see much more of the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And the Holy Spirit stands ready to give the needed gifts to the church. You see, one of the great problems that has happened, especially in the last 50 years, is that we have had extremism from a number of sides, some only thinking of the sign gifts, others not interested in them at all, and absolutely cautious. And you know what has happened? We've been cold when we should be warm. We've been powerless when we should be powerful. We've been uninvolved when we should be involved. And because there's been so much controversy that has raged around this subject, some of us almost unknowingly have virtually ruled out the Holy Spirit from our life and witness and service because we've been intimidated and we're afraid freely to ask the Holy Spirit to operate and to work in our lives. If I read these verses correctly, God is calling us to let the Holy Spirit operate marvelously in our midst, and to let us exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are for the benefit of the church. You know one thing that we have noticed in our missionary service? When the gospel has gone into some new areas, and there's been a great movement of the Spirit and of the gospel, and many new believers have come into the church, you know, they haven't heard about all of the controversies. They haven't been told to be so terribly cautious, and they're not afraid of trying to exercise their freedom in the Holy Spirit. And I have watched with great admiration and wonder, for example, in this marvelous movement of the Spirit of God among the mountain Indians of Western South America. Almost automatically, they begin to exercise some gifts for the benefit of the church that you wouldn't think they would exercise at all. They just don't know any better. They're just such simple, plain, ordinary Christians that they take the Word of God for what it says, and they rejoice and they triumph in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. I think of one particular thing. I don't think that gift is necessarily even mentioned specifically in the Word of God, but it wasn't long after the gospel moved among the Quechuas of the high Andes that some of them began to sense that God was giving them the gift of writing Christian poetry and composing simple melodies. And now through that whole Quechua communion, there is marvelous Christian music that has been born right in their midst, which I think is a marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit to those Quechua believers. Well, now let's think for a few moments about the body and its members.
That's the second part of this chapter. Paul uses the human body as an illustration of the life and the function of the church. And the bodies which God has given to us are marvelous, aren't they? The Bible itself speaks about that. You know, years ago, people used to talk about the chemical elements that were found in our body, and they tried to figure out just how much the body was worth chemically. You've heard something like this. The average body of a 150-pound man, it contains enough lime to whitewash a fair-sized chicken coop. There's sugar enough to fill a small shaker. There's iron enough to make a 10-penny nail, plus water in the body. And many years ago, the value of all of those chemical components was 98 cents. Well, I think the value has gone up since then with all of the inflation which we have had. But the body is much more than that. And we often stand in awe and wonderment at how God has made us, fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God take this illustration of the body to describe what happens in the church and what God's intention is. I think verse 18 is a very key verse. Listen to what it says. God has set the members in the body as it has pleased Him. Now, there's some marvelous conclusions from that. That means that God has a special place for you and for me in the body as members of the body. And that brings a second conclusion. We ought to be content to what God has made us or chosen us to be. Isn't it true that often we look longingly at the function or capability of others? Or it may be that none of you have had that problem. I've had that problem. You know, for all the world, I would just love to have a musical gift. But I don't have it. I've often longed that at the end of a message like this, I could just burst into song and sing the conclusion of the message in some wonderful hymn. But I know that if I sang that song, it would cancel out all the blessing of the previous half hour. Marge says that our children say that I must have lots of music in me because it hasn't come out yet. Or as Dizzy Dean, the pitcher, used to say about his speaking ability, he was all cut out to be a speaker, but he wasn't sewed up right. And I was all cut out to be a musician, but I wasn't sewed up right. And I remember one time when I was going out in evangelistic work in Ecuador with a fellow whom I admired very much, had great musical gifts, sang like a bird, just beautifully. And we worked together very happily in the Lord's service. And I would do the preaching, he would do the singing. And then, you know, one day when we got to discuss things, we found out that each one of us was longing for the ability of the other. And George was saying, "Oh, I wish I could give Bible studies and preach like Abe." And I was saying, "I wish I could sing like George." And I was ready to change places with him if I could. I'll make another confession. I have longed for years to have the ability of being a good mechanic. But I'm a poor mechanic. If I had to make my living as a mechanic, I would starve. And you know what makes it so interesting is that Marge's first husband, Nate Saint, was a genius mechanic. And I can hardly fix anything. So after we were married, I said to Marge, "Marge, you're going to have to get used to not having a mechanic around." And my first wife sang beautifully. Marge is not a soloist. And she said, "You're going to have to get used to not having a soloist around." So we agreed she wouldn't ask me to fix things, and I wouldn't ask her to sing. Now, I don't know if any of you have that difficulty, but on many occasions, I have longed for the ability that somebody else has had. We look at our talent and we hide it because we feel God hasn't given us more like someone else. Folks, if I read this passage correctly, that is mistaken thinking. And I think what this passage is saying to us is, enjoy God's place for you. Don't hide your talent just because you don't have some other talent that you would like to possess. Just remember, this passage says, God has set the members in the body, how? As it has pleased Him. It isn't that somebody else made an unfair distribution and gave you something that you didn't want and did not give you something that you wanted. Listen, the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings has set the members in the body as it has pleased Him. And we should respect not only our place, but the place that God has given to others, not to belittle that place. And then this passage says so clearly, in God's place, we should serve for the profit of the whole body, not for self, but for Christ and others. If we seek to enlarge self, that's like cancer in the body. Cancerous cells are those that overdevelop and absorb everything for themselves. We don't want to be that in the body, do we? We want to understand the place that God has given us in the body, there to exercise a ministry for the benefit of the whole body, there to be content with the place that God has given us and know that in His wisdom He has chosen that place for you and for me. You know, that brings contentment, that brings efficiency, that brings service, that brings ministry. There's another thing that this passage says that we need to remember, and that is the body needs all the members, and all the members need each other. And this passage says, not one member of the body can say, I don't have need of you. You know what that means? It means that in a real sense, the strongest believer has the need for the help of the weakest believer, and vice versa. And then this passage speaks so very interestingly about this fact. Some parts of our physical body call most attention to themselves, like the arm, the hand, the eyes. They call the most attention to themselves. But there are unseen parts of the body that we hardly ever think about until something goes wrong. We don't even look at the heart, do we? The liver, the kidneys, the pancreas. These are vital members of the body. They are unseen. We're not aware of them most of the time. And the Word of God says that in the body of Christ there are things that happen that way. You know, we're going to have some interesting revelations in that great day when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. There are people today who are operating behind the scenes that we're not even aware of, that have been so vital to the body of Christ and have ministered so wonderfully in the body of Christ. And so, if your place is a prominent place, thank God for serving there. If your place is not a prominent place, thank God for your service there. And be sure of this fact, that all the members of the body have need of each other. And the members of the body that seem to be the least useful might, in the opinion of God, be the most useful. And that means that our conclusion ought to be, Lord, I trust your sovereignty, I trust your wisdom, I trust your placement of me and others in the body of Christ. Lord, let me be a good member of the body. I may have told you this before. We used to have a fellow come to us to do some evaluation of our mission. He was very unique in the way he presented his messages. And one thing I'll never forget is that he was reading that phrase in Scripture that talks about that which every joint supplies in the body of Christ. And he said, from that time on, I've made it my prayer, Lord, help me to run a good joint. You and I need to pray that God will help us to run a good joint, to be that member of the body that He intends for us, and there to minister in a wonderful way. Now it goes on to say something also very important. Notice verse 25, that there be no schism in the body. A thing that hurts the body more than anything else is division. I like to read for you something that I read the other day in connection with the unity of the body. I think it's so important. To those who have discovered the meaning of the body, all division and what makes for division is hateful in the extreme. To be found differentiating between Christians is for them to have stepped into a foreign world. A sectarian spirit, however hallowed by tradition and use, soon becomes intolerable to the person who possesses life. That there be no schism in the body. You know, I think that first of all, this applies to our own small circle of daily contact, to the Christians with which we have the closest association. There is no greater call today than being absolutely right with our brothers and sisters in the faith. And when we're thinking of the matter of the body today, I would just like to say to you, as I say to myself, if any of us are on the outs with other members of the body in our small circle, then we need to pray and we need to act that the obstacle will be removed, that the division will be healed, that the problem will be solved, and even if it is not solved, that we will be one in heart and spirit, because something so damaging to the body is to have schism in the body. But it also applies to the larger world communion of those of like precious faith. In today's world, folks, that's a complicated problem. The labels are all confused today, and you've discovered this. You find the true people of God in the strangest places. You and I need to have kind of an intuition, a sense, an understanding of who those people are. A number of years ago, a movement was started in Central and South America called Evangelism in Depth, led by Ken Strachan. And when he tried to work out this saturation evangelism in a country, he found that there were so many differences. And somebody would say almost immediately, but you're not going to cooperate with that group, are you? But you're not going to cooperate with that group, are you? We can't include them in that effort, can you? And finally, Ken Strachan went by himself for a few days to seek the mind of God. And when he came back, he came with a beautiful definition. And it was this. He felt that we had the privilege and responsibility of fellowship with every true believer walking in orderly fashion. That's a good idea. That's a good goal. Now, I know that the Bible teaches very clearly that if there's a brother or a sister living in immorality, God says we should not associate with that person and approve of that kind of living. 2 John verse 10 says that we ought not to fellowship with one who is heretical in doctrine. But I think those are the two conditions and qualifications that the Word of God places. Once more, you and I need to pray that we will exercise the privilege and responsibility of walking in fellowship and of being in fellowship with every true believer walking in orderly fashion. This idea of the members of the body and the unity of the body is such a wonderful idea. And I'm going to close with this illustration. You know, before the missionary airplane came to the stations out in the jungle, travel into the jungle and to the place of their appointment was a very difficult thing. They had to slug through muddy trails. They had to climb in difficult areas. They had to forge swollen rivers. And I tell you, after going about 10 days over the trail, that way to where their mission station was located, those missionaries were pretty exhausted. And when you travel in the jungle, there's one thing that you learn. When you come to a river that's swollen, and you try to ford it and cross it, if you try to do it alone, you're in terrible danger. But the Indians and others following them have learned the secret a long time ago. The first person goes into the river, but his hand is firmly clasped to one behind him, and another behind him, and another behind him. And it's a beautiful sight to see a group of travelers crossing a difficult jungle river hand in hand in hand. They couldn't do it alone. They'd be swept downriver. But as they go hand in hand, they cross the river and they succeed in getting to the other side. I think that's a beautiful picture of what can happen in the church. There are some things that we don't do very well alone, but we can do it hand in hand in fellowship with others of like precious faith, the other members of the body who need us and we need them. And I pray that this morning you and I will determine by the grace of God that we will be unifying members of the body and that we will be members of the body who serve in the place of God's appointment for the welfare and prosperity of the body. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, I would like to ask that you will take this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and make it so meaningful in our hearts and lives today. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.